get to the main passage that Brother Robbie read for us a few moments ago. But Numbers chapter 13 this morning. Now on December 8th, 1941, President Franklin Roosevelt stood before Congress and said these words, "Yesterday, December 7th, 1941, a date which will live in infamy, the United States of America was suddenly and deliberately attacked by naval and air forces of the Empire of Japan." Later in the speech, he said, no matter how long it may take us to overcome this premeditated invasion, the American people in their righteous might will win through to absolute victory. With confidence in our armed forces, with the unbounding determination of our people, we will gain the inevitable triumph. So help us God. Now, these were bold words to be spoken after one of the greatest defeats in American history. It was one of the low points of the war, with victories by the Axis on all fronts. Just a few months after this speech, the Nazis would hold a conference in which they would plan to execute as many Jews as they could throughout the world. The United States lost base after base and battle after battle in the Pacific. The Germans were knocking on the front door of the Russian capital. Things looked bleak. And yet, I want us to notice a few words that he coupled together in this speech. Righteous might, absolute victory, unbounding determination, the inevitable triumph, so help us God. Now, these words really could also apply to the life and character of Caleb, the man that we want to look at this morning. And in Numbers chapter 13, this is where he is introduced. Now, Caleb, to me, is one of those unsung heroes of the Old Testament. I decided to do a study of what I'm going to call secondary characters, or perhaps sidekicks. We often know the Josephs and the Davids and, you know, even Jesus himself, of course, the great focus of the Gospels. But in each of these stories, there is sometimes a secondary character without whom the main person would not have accomplished what they did for the Lord. You know, Joshua was the man who took on the mantle of leadership following Moses. Moses was a great leader of the Hebrew people. And Joshua had big shoes to fill. But he did it with Caleb by his side. And in Numbers chapter 13, right verses here, down in verse 6. Of the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He is first mentioned here. So we're told a couple of things about Caleb here. First of all, that he was from the tribe of Judah. Judah was, of course, the promised line through whom the Messiah, the Savior of Israel, would come. They were known as the Lion's tribe. And Caleb came from this heritage. His name is also interesting. Caleb itself comes from a Hebrew root that is variously translated as to yelp, to attack, or to have force, or forcible. It is often associated with a dog, and in the case of, I've heard one preacher, Paul Schwenke, who often comes here for evangelistic services, translated it as mad dog, you know, one who is just very energetic and powerful and aggressive and on the attack. And that tells us something of the nature of Caleb. Now, down in verse 30, we see Caleb mentioned again here. Of course, this is in Numbers chapter 13. This is the story where the 12 spies are sent out to spy out the land of Canaan before the Israelites move in to take it. And it says here in verse 30, "And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it.' But the men that went up with him said, 'We will not, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.' And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, 'The land, though we which we have gone to search it, is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. But it was Caleb who gave this favorable report, Caleb and Joshua, to the people of Israel. Now let us also consider the context of Caleb's life. Caleb lived through three ages of Israel's history. First of all, the age of Moses, and then after him, the age of Joshua. And then finally, we see him in the beginning of the age of the judges. And one thing that I noticed about these ages is that we see a decline from one to the next. The age of Moses saw the deliverance of Israel from Egypt, the giving of the law at Mount Sinai, and of course God guiding the people of Israel and providing for them miraculously throughout the years in the wilderness. The nation of Israel was formed during this time as an example of true liberty and righteousness to the world. Next, we see the age of Joshua, an age of war and conquest, where the people, instead of conquering the enemies of God completely, as was their task, turned to the culture and the religion of the pagan people around them. They became comfortable and tolerant of the wicked and ungodly practices and ideas of their sin-cursed world. And then finally, the age of judges, a deplorable period in Israel's history, an age of anarchy, an open glorification of sin when God's own supposed people engaged in the same debauchery as their unsaved neighbors. Yet, through these three time periods, we see Caleb, a man of character who chose to follow after God all the days of his life. And in the words of the scripture, at least three times, it says, he followed wholly after God. And in the passage that we read this morning in Joshua chapter 14, where he repeated that phrase, it was not out of pride and presumption that he said, "You remember the time where I followed wholly after God." It had been repeated by God himself three times, and so he spoke the truth. In the passages, in verses going through the book of Numbers and into Joshua, he is just mentioned briefly in several verses. Verse 30 we already read, it said that he stilled the people before Moses and gave the favorable report. And I see here that he promised victory over the enemies of God. Now if we move forward into chapter 14, verses 6 through 10, it says, "And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us, their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us, fear them not." And I see here that he, in verse 10 it says, "But all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel." Despite the fact that he was persecuted, or in this case threatened with persecution, he persevered to trust in God's promises. And in 14:24, he is mentioned again. It says, and this is God speaking, "But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it." And he was promised an inheritance by God here. And you know, you think, I was thinking of this as I was studying, it's interesting that when the moment finally came for the people of Israel to move into the land of Canaan, Moses will later in the book of Deuteronomy rehearse Israel's history. And again in, I think it's Deuteronomy 32, he mentions Caleb as wholly following after the Lord. You know, when that moment came, there were only three people in the entire, I mean, the nation of Israel's somewhere between 1 million to 2 million people at that time. And there were only three people who would have been over the age of 60 in the entire nation. Joshua, Caleb, and Moses. Everybody else had died off because of their lack of faith in the Lord. And as the nation of Israel looked around, thought to themselves, why these three men? You know, Moses, obviously the handpicked leader of God to lead them through the wilderness into the promised land. Joshua, the man who was about to assume that mantle of leadership. And then this guy, Caleb. How come he's 80 years old at this time? Why has he survived these 40 years of wilderness wandering? And the scriptures tell us it was because God preserved him, gave him this long life, and gave him the strength that he possessed still at the end of these 40 years of judgment. Numbers 26, 65, and 32, 12, you don't have to turn there, but again, it repeats this phrase, he wholly followed after God. And then in Deuteronomy 1:36 is where it mentions the recounting of Israel's history. God would not let the people of Israel forget that Caleb had followed after him. Now in Numbers chapter 34, verse 19, it tells us that he was appointed as an official for dividing the land among the people, which tells us something about his character. He was trustworthy. His job, once they moved into the land of Israel and took into the land of Canaan and destroyed the occupants, was to basically grant land plots to the nation, to the Israelites, within his own tribe, within the tribe of Judah. And later, when it mentions his own inheritance of Hebron, it tells us that. Now, coming up with an outline for the various points, and that brings us to Joshua chapter 14 here. And I came up with a series of R's to remember God's Caleb's service to God. So if you will now turn to Joshua chapter 14, we'll look at the main passage this morning. Joshua chapter 14, verses 6 through 15. The five R's of Caleb's service to God. We read this passage, but we'll reread it quickly here, and I'll make my points as we go through. Verse 16, it says, "Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea." First of all, he recounts God's promise. He remembered or recounts God's promise. It says, 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me out from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. And verse 9, "And Moses sware that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God." You know, when Caleb looked at the promises of God, he understood that there was no expiration date, that God's promises are true forevermore. He still claimed them. He followed after them. He expected them to be current. And he put his trust in the Lord, that the Lord would fulfill his promises to him. So he comes to Joshua and he makes his claim there in verse 12, where he says, "Give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day." You know, and it is true that the Lord gives us many promises throughout the scriptures. The Lord has kept many of those promises, and he will keep all of them. If we see a prophecy in the Old Testament, in the scriptures, that has not yet been fulfilled, then we trust that that will be fulfilled before history comes to an end. And so we must trust God's promises. Secondly, he recognized God's enabling power. Look at verses 10 and 11. It says, "And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. And yet, or as yet, I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go and to go out and to come in." And you know, that was an amazing thing. Not only that he had lived those 40 years, but that he was now just as healthy and as strong as he was at the beginning of that time period. Again, the fact that he was one of the few men to still be alive from that time period spoke to God's judgment. You know, for 40 years, and I know I've said this before in preaching, but, you know, I did some calculations at one time. But for 40 years, as the people of Israel are wandering the wilderness, their only reason for this wandering is so that an entire generation of people could die off. In order for everybody over the age of 20 to pass away in those 40 years, there would have to be between, depending on how big, you know, the population was at the beginning of that, between 7 and 12 funerals a day, every day, for 40 years. Certainly Caleb would have lost family members. All of the Jews would have lost family members as they wandered, as they remembered every day for those 40 years. These people are dying off because they refused to believe in the Lord. It was a constant reminder to them of the consequences of unbelief. And yet, Caleb had survived that because of his trust in the Lord. He was also physically strong. Here he is, 85 years old, and yet he is still able to draw the sword and to lead his sons and his servants and his fellow Israelites into battle. It tells us a little bit later that he led them up that mountain and he took it. He was given the land around Hebron as his inheritance. Now, I was kind of interested in current events or current people. Who in the world would be 85 years old today? And these would be people who were born in 1930. So I came up with a short list of people who are 85 either this year already or will turn 85 later this year. People like Buzz Aldrin. A number of these are actors, strangely enough. Gene Hackman. Pat Robertson will turn 85 this year. Sandra Day O'Connor. Clint Eastwood. Ross Perot. Sean Connery. And Warren Buffett either have turned 85 or will turn 85 this year, 2015. Now, can you imagine any of those people on that list, in their current condition, taking up their sword to go conquer their homeland? I think not. And so that tells us something of the miraculous preservation of Caleb by the Lord, that at 85 years old, he was able to go fight for his homeland. Secondly, he recognized God's enabling power. Thirdly, he had refused to quit serving God. He was faithful after 40 years of wilderness wanderings. Another 5 years of conquest, he tells us here that he is 85 years old. He had been fighting in the land of Canaan under Joshua. He had seen the victory at Jericho. He had seen the defeat at Ai. He had seen the conquest of most of the land. And he had remained faithful in all of that. Now, fourthly, in the next chapter, chapter 15, verses 13 through 18, we see that he rewarded like-minded servants. And in chapter 15, verses 13 through 18, it tells us, "And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a part among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, even the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which city is Hebron." And the fact that he was given the city of Hebron was interesting because Hebron means association. It has the idea of alliance. And Hebron was the burial place of Abraham and of Isaac. It was associated with God even from hundreds of years before this. And the fact that he was given that showed the close alliance between Caleb and the Lord. In verse 14, it tells us, "And Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak, Sheshai and Ahiman and Talmai, the children of Anak. And he went up thence to the inhabitants of Debir, and the name of Debir before was Kirjath-Zephar. And Caleb said, He that smiteth Kirjath-Zephar and taketh it, to him will I give Aksah, my daughter, to wife. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it, and he gave him Aksah, his daughter, to wife." And so we see here that he rewarded like-minded servants. Othniel, his now son-in-law, would later become the first judge of Israel's history. And he would lead the nation in 40 years of peace. And Caleb here rewarded him for his service in conquering the enemies of God. Othniel's name actually means force of God or power of God. And as I said, he was the first judge of Israel. Fifthly, I see here that he raised a godly heritage. In 1 Chronicles 4:15, this is several books later, this is one of the last passages that refer to Caleb by name. 1 Chronicles chapter 4 and verse 15, it tells us the names of the sons of Caleb. It says, "And the sons of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Iru, Elah, and Naam, and the sons of Elah, even Kenaz." I say he raised a godly heritage. If we look at the meanings, and the scriptures do not give us details in the lives of these men, what they did or really what they were like, but from their naming, the meaning of their names, we can reach some conclusions. First came Eru, his eldest son. Eru means citizen. So Caleb had identified with the land and the home promised him by God. He had moved in and claimed it as his own. Eru was the first son born in this land. It calls to mind Philippians 3:20, where it says, I need to read it so that I don't misquote it. Philippians 3:20 tells us, for our conversation, that word conversation could also be translated citizenship, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. As Christians, our primary citizenship is no longer here on earth. We are citizens of heaven, looking to move to our home on high. His second son was named Elah. Elah can mean strong tree, or specifically an oak or an elm, but it has the idea of great strength. And it calls to mind Psalm 1:3, which, of course, the great promise, it says, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Also in John 15:5, where Jesus says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. His third son was named Naam, which means pleasure, which brings to mind a promise like Psalm 16:11. Which says, Thou wilt show me the path of life, in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Really, from beginning to end, we see in the story of Caleb a strong man, a man of character who chose to follow after the Lord completely and wholly all the days of his life. He would fight the enemies of God when called upon. He would stand for righteousness, promoted among his own people. He accepted both his name, his place in life, and his mission given by God. Whether he was a spy for Moses, a servant and fellow companion with Joshua, or the leader of his own family raising his children, he accepted the missions that God had given him in life. I would actually like to close with a quote from a friend of mine, Bill Pierce, I grew up with in Massachusetts, who addressed recently the recent decision of our Supreme Court on marriage. Now, the statement really has little to do with the decision, but I like it's thought-provoking in the questions that it brings to mind. It really is a challenge directed to God's people. And it's thought-provoking to consider where perhaps I have failed to live out my life as a Christian in this world. Anyway, Bill wrote this, where he said, I find it immensely sad that God has been telling us our values, our lifestyles, and our thoughts are not the same as the world. And we didn't believe it, some have not believed it, until our Supreme Court told us. I find it even more sad that when confronted with the dreadful fact that we are not like the world, we blame them for daring to be openly different from us instead of glorifying the one who made us what we are, separate from the world. A still greater sorrow is that when Christians are forced to occupy the very position that God told them to occupy in relation to the world, we react with fear and hate toward the worldlings, resenting what Christ has ordained for us. But my greatest sorrow is that when push comes to shove, we would rather belong to the world than to win the world. We would rather win our self-declared crusade to make the world comfortable to us than to labor for the kingdom of our Christ and to plead with sinners on his behalf. We would rather old America than new Jerusalem. Now Caleb chose to follow after God, and he would fight, he would raise his children, and he would stand up to his own people despite fear of death to do so. It asks, this between his life, the example of Caleb's life, and the statement that I just read, I came up with some questions for us. Do we glorify the one who has saved us? Do I, as a believer, resent the mission that Christ has given me? Do I choose to belong to this sin-cursed and ultimately God-judged world? Do I strive for a comfortable world made in my own fallen image? Or do I want to conform to the perfect image of Christ, the King of the New Jerusalem? You know, one day Christ will return. He will judge this sin-cursed world, and he will make a new world, a new Jerusalem. One day I will serve him without restraint, without fear, without desire to disobey him in any way, shape, or form because of a new nature. He will be my king and I will be his subject. Since I am redeemed, that is already true, the scripture tells me. I am his citizen. I am his subject. So I need to live that way now. Let the submission to Christ's rule begin in our lives now. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I do thank you for the example of men like Caleb throughout the scripture, and Lord, for the salvation and freedom that we do have through Christ. Lord, I do thank you for the opportunity to speak today and just to bring the Word of God. I pray, Father, that your Spirit would do a work with the holy words of Scripture. And Father, I do pray for both these people of this church, our fellow believers throughout the world. Lord, there are many more people, Christians, around the world than there are in the United States. The vast majority of them legally unable to meet openly, under fear of persecution, threat of death by the unsaved around them. Lord, help us not to be comfortable with our situation, with our current freedoms. Lord, help us to take advantage of those freedoms that we do have while we have them, to spread the gospel, to be a shining light, to be salt and light in this earth, Father, as you have commanded us. Help us to not be afraid of the world, Lord, but to fear you, and to obey you, and to love you, and help the lost see the salvation that they can have in Christ as well. I pray, Father, for our country. Lord, you know that we deserve judgment. You know that we have turned our back as a nation on you. Our leaders have failed to uphold righteousness as you have commanded. But Lord, if revival is to come, it begins in the church. And we ask, Father, that you would move among your people. May your Holy Spirit just fill us and move us and help us to do right, to be a shining example to the world around us. And may we see revival in our own land, that we might be that example, as Israel once was, of righteousness to the world. I pray, Lord, for men like Caleb, who will wholly follow after you all the days of their life. Help us to accomplish this, Father, that you might receive the honor and the glory in all that's done. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Robbie.
Well, I thank you very much, Mr. Reed, for that wonderful challenge from God's Word, teaching us about Caleb and his example. And we do need to be strong like Caleb was. And so thank you for that challenge from God's Word. Well, at this time, we're going to have a song of invitation. I see it's not here, but we're going to go ahead and sing it anyway. We're going to turn to number 319, Just As I Am. And if you have a decision to make, you're welcome to come forward and pray to the Lord and ask his guidance and help. And so let's go ahead and have this song of invitation, 319, Just As I Am. Let's go ahead and stand, please, as we sing.
Just as I am, without one plea, but that